I bless your name. I bless your name. Give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. Chains will loose, and they were free.
Oh, they were free, they were free.
I bless your name.
We bless your name.
I bless your name.
Oh, hallelujah.
Give you honor.
Honor.
I give you praise. You are the
the way. The way.
I bless your name.
Lord,
I bless your name. Some midnight hour, if you should find
you
in the presence,
then
in your mind.
Reach out,
reach out, defy those chains, and
they will fall
in Jesus' name.
I bless your name,
I bless your name,
hallelujah,
I bless. Your praise,
you are the light,
the truth, the way.
The truth, the way.
I bless your name.
Oh,
I bless your name.
So we define, so we define
God in your life.
Reach out by faith
to heights unknown.
And you will find
you're not alone. I bless your name.
Hallelujah.
I bless your name.
Oh,
I give you honor.
I give you praise.
You are the light.
The true way.
I bless your name. I bless your name.
It's good to bless his name, saints. I'm sure you're glad to be here to bless his name. Not everybody wants to bless his name. When the singing is there, sometimes some don't want to be in the spirit of singing. But it's wonderful to bless his name. But one thing I've learned, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. You know, if he hasn't revealed his goodness to you, you don't want to bless his name. But once he's revealed his goodness and he's shown his mercy, he's shown his patience, he's shown his love to you time and time again, how can you not bless his name? You know, it's a reaction to an action. So I'm so glad this evening that I have a desire in my soul to bless his name because he's been merciful to me. He's been gracious to me time after time. Times when I didn't deserve anything from His goodness, He's still been good to me. So how can we not bless His name? So saints, would you greet you in Jesus' name? Let's open our Bibles, the book of Job, chapter 5. Let's get ourselves a little bit in the Word this evening. Brother Maxwell, his car's broken down. Let's keep them in prayer. Seems like the cars are a good target for the enemy. So we really do request prayer for that. Job chapter 5, verse 17 up to verse 25. It's a real good scripture. This is when Eliphaz the Temanite was speaking to Job. But he's speaking about the principles of God's dealing with people. And I liked it when I read it today. And I thought it goes along with the thought you want to take this evening. From verse 17, he says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore." So the Lord sometimes gives us pain. "And he bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee." So even when we go through our times of trouble, the 7 times of trouble that a believer, the afflictions we go through, the trials, they don't really touch you, the real you. They may touch your flesh, they may touch your circumstances, but it only does good to your soul. He says in verse 20, this is where the thought came in famine he shall redeem thee from death. So as we enter into the time of famine, you know, this world's heading into, what a promise, in famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Verse 22, at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. What a life to live, that when there's destruction around, there's famine around, but you can laugh. "Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee, and thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace." Hey, when the world is falling apart, there's famine, there's warfare, there's the beasts of the field, but you shall know that your tabernacle shall be at peace. "And thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin." Verse 25, "Thou shalt also know that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth." It's a blessed promise. Let's pray. Father, looking unto thee upon this evening, bring in your people up unto thee. Bless each person that has gathered upon this night, Lord. Father, help us, Lord, as we fellowship around your word. Be glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let us continue on. We've been looking at this hour of temptation. I just wanted to speak about preparation as we enter the hour of famine. You know, as we enter this hour of temptation, just maybe turning it around a little bit, just looking at this famine that's coming upon the land. You know, that's coming upon this earth. We know there's a spiritual drought already, a spiritual famine that's in the land, but there's coming natural famine as well. There's coming a famine in the banking system. We know the economies, they're going to collapse. We know the different things the Bible speaks about, the judgment of the Lord upon Babylon and the systems of Babylon and so forth. But to me, it's not so much the big events that are to come that make me interested, but it's how the Lord deals with His people at that kind of a time. You know, no matter what comes upon the earth, now the Lord always has a provision for His people. The Lord is always merciful and mindful of His people. And that's even the principle that has been spoken of here, is that no matter what happens to believers, it has to be for your good. Now there's a purpose in it. In the message, God called man. This is right at the beginning on page 6. The prophet says, we hear this cry on the radio in different places, coming from sincere hearts. And the people are praying, saying, "Lord, give us revival in our time." And letters from Christians around the world, we hear that cry, and it does something to your heart. It's inspiring, it's uplifting, it's quickening to the soul to hear the people of the Lord call for a revival. And the prophet says, and God made a promise. Brother Will was speaking about that. If the people that are called by my name shall assemble themselves together and pray, then I'll hear from heaven. So the prophet speaks of the denominational world seeking a revival. And the prophet says it quickens you and it inspires you. But he's about to say something which maybe you wouldn't think he's about to say about it. He says, but and so we tonight want to think on that. And remember that in the midst of all of this cry, no matter how much people are saying we need revival, whatever, The prophet says God cannot send a revival until he's got men in shape to take it. And that's the thought. You know, there's two things here. The revival will take care of itself. You know, we don't have to focus and seek for a revival if we just allow him to prepare us, to get us into a certain shape. It's an automatic thing that the revival will come. Because the prophet says God cannot send a revival until he's got men in shape to take it. He says we cannot have a revival until we get men, God-called men. And it's meaning women there as well. It's God-called people. And I really do believe each of us that are here tonight would want to put ourselves in that category to say we are God-called people. He says God-called men, God-trained men. So people that are personally trained by God. That's a wonderful thought. People that are going to inherit the promises are people that are personally trained by God. God-trained brothers and God-trained sisters. Those are the people. He says people that's not trained up in the schools of theology, of education, but rugged men of faith that as God has brought up in the school of his rugged training. I like the way he's going to explain this. He says, and before we can have this revival, God has to call out and train men, God-trained men, to carry this message. And then he speaks of all the things they'll have to go through, the lion's den and so forth. He says, that's the kind of training that God does to man. And it's very strange to think that God would do that. God trains his men like that. But he does. By taking you through the fire, by taking you through the flood, by taking you through afflictions, by taking you through all those kind of things. The prophet says, that's God's rugged school of training. He says, you know, we have an old song and we sing it, some through the water, some through the floods, some through deep trials, but all through the blood. God leads his people through great trials to purge them. Can you see God's training? And sometimes it takes years to do it. You know, so God's investment in his people is not a short-term investment. You know, God has a vision and a purpose, and he was going to get his people to that place. God has promises. God has positions that he wants his people to take. And it's never going to fail. Because he's the one that has personal responsibility for the training of his people. And the prophet says, sometimes it takes years. He says, and as for myself tonight, I believe that right now, God is training such men to meet the front line. Men who are going through and at times shook off their feet. Hey, this is God's training. To shake you sometimes until you're shaken off your feet. Sometimes it looks like the whole thing is falling. Hey, that's God's training. He wants to put you in a situation that it looks like everything in your life is falling apart. That's God's rugged school of training. This is how God trains the vessels of honor. This is how God prepares the vessels for the purpose that he's ordained them unto. This is how God brings his people to the real revival of the bride, to the promises of the bride. He has personal responsibility for their training. And sometimes that training, he says, it looks like the whole thing is falling, but yet in the midst of it all, they know that living God. And they keep their face forward. They just keep moving on. Our friends, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes the circumstances will be hard. Sometimes it's negative. Sometimes there's so much around to discourage. But God has his people that he takes you through those circumstances and all that he wants. Just keep your face forward. And just keep moving on. He says many times, people praying for revival, I wonder if sometimes their own prayers don't stop up the well of blessings. You know, because you're praying against the very purpose that God has for us inside of our lives. But this training, this great school of God's rugged training, friends, it can be quite a thing when he deals with his people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul is speaking about the vessels of honor. And I want to include myself there. I want to look in that verse and say, I'm a vessel of honor. He says it in verse 20 of 2 Timothy 2. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He said some real interesting things there. He said in that verse that this the vessels of honor, they've got to be purged. God's going to purge us. God's going to burn things out of us. God's going to take us through things to set us free, to separate us from certain things, to separate certain things from us, because He wants us to be sanctified, that set aside for His purpose. And He wants us to be meet for the Master's use. He wants us to be suitable, in a condition that's suitable for the purpose that the Master wants to use us for. And prepared unto every good work. So before the good works come, there's got to be the work of preparation. And friends, this is God's personal school of training when He deals with His people. We're just saying in the car when you're coming, you know, I read 1 Kings chapter 17. I was reading about Elijah today and the famine. And you find there's the widow of Zarephath. And you find both of these people, they just seem to appear in the middle of the story from nowhere. You know, you just find the first time you find Elijah, he's coming before King Ahab. We watched it with the children last night on a DVD. You know, Elijah, you just find Elijah's there with Jezebel and having such a good time, you know, and speaking about Baal and all these things. And in comes Elijah. And he comes and he puts his nose just about against the nose of Ahab. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, it shall not rain, neither shall there be dew until I call for it." And then he stomps out of that place. And you ask yourself, but who is this man? You know, what is his background? Where does he come from? How can a man just have that kind of a bravery, that kind of an anointing, that kind of a commission? But friends, whenever you find there's a public show, when God uses somebody like that, when God has a vessel of honor like Elijah in His hands, or even like that widow of Zarephath, you don't know her background. She's a woman from Zarephath, which is in Sidon, Tyre and Sidon among the Gentiles. That's where Jezebel came from. She was a Sidonian. She was from the same place that Jezebel came from. It's like a heathen place. But somehow God had prepared her as a vessel of honor. But the Bible doesn't give any details to us to show God's rugged training that He put her through. The Bible doesn't tell us about Elijah in his youth or the things that God put Elijah through to prepare him, to bring him to that place. That when he stood forth and there was a public show as a man of God in his season, you don't see all the preparation that God did in the life of the man that led him up to that. And you ask yourself, why? Why wouldn't God show us in the lives of so many of these people His hand of preparation, how He prepared them? You know why? Because the way He prepares every person is unique. You know, the way He prepares you, it's individual to you. Because He's going to use you in an individual way. His purpose is an individual purpose. So the way He's going to prepare Elijah is not going to be the same way He's going to prepare you. You're going to learn certain things, I'm sure, from when you read of Joseph and the way God prepared him. But you find that this work of preparation, the school of God's rugged training, the Bible doesn't reveal very much of that process, of how God brings a person through this process until they become those vessels in the hands of God. That God can trust them with the great things of His kingdom. That God can trust them with great power and great authority. That's when you find Elijah just stepping in on the scene. God's been busy for years before that, I'm sure. God's been taking this vessel through the school of his rugged training. Maybe through things he didn't understand, circumstances he didn't want to be in. Maybe like the prophet saying, there were times Elijah was shaken off his feet and they went through different things while God was preparing this vessel so that he could be prepared unto the good works in season that God had predestinated him for. And that's why if God has predestinated you for something, He's also predestinated the training to bring you to that place. He's predestinated a process that He's going to take you through so that you will really be a vessel of honor that comes forth and it shines in its season. That God takes from obscurity somewhere that nobody knows. And then God, in just overnight, like with Joseph, He can take you and bring you right into the spotlight. But when you see God bringing somebody into the spotlight and the king putting his ring on the finger and the robe of authority upon a man, be sure of this one thing. There was a lot that went before in those years before that. That's why the prophet says this rugged school of training. Sometimes it takes years for God to get the vessels into the condition that he can use them for the purpose that he's predestinated them for. And that's the way that God deals with his people. This work of preparation. The prophet in the 1950s, it's so powerful how he did it. You know, he comes with the first pull, second pull, the healing ministry. Then he moves into that realm and he preaches time and time again, hidden life with Christ. Hidden life. And he takes the tabernacle and shows people within the veil. And that's the process of God's rugged training. Now he wants to get us from being people that worry about the circumstances, that worry about the opinions of other people, that worry about what people think about us. He wants to get us within the veil, that we shut in with him, that we become vessels, that all we hear is his voice, that all our ambition is to do what his ambition is for us, to become real prisoners for Christ. But that's a process, friends, because none of us want to do that. Most of the time, we're just selfish people. We just want the easy life. We just want people to minister to us all the time. We just want everybody to look after us. We want a pampered kind of a life. But if God loves you, you're not going to have much of that kind of a life. Your life's going to go from one thing to another, one thing to another. Just when you think you've got out of this season of trial, you get your breath back, you're going to be into something else again. And you're going to think, if you don't understand the principles of God dealing with the vessels of honor, you're going to think to yourself, there's something wrong here. You haven't done anything wrong, it's going right. This is God's rugged school of training. Because God cannot send a revival until he's got God called men, God trained, God equipped people that he's taken through his rugged school of training. Until you become a vessel in his hand. Until that process of purging, that process of trial and you know, things he takes you through, it weans you off the world. You know, you become separate from the world. You're not reliant in any way upon the opinions of people, upon the influence of the world. There's only one thing that you want, and that's to do his will. And that's the kind of man that Elijah was. He would go right in the midst of the superpower of his day, walk right up to the throne. With all the soldiers and the bodyguards and you know, all of the armies that were there. And he'll go and stand there and tell the king himself, you've sinned against God. There's a lot of training that went before that. Before God gets a person into that kind of a condition. But that's the hidden life. That's God's dealing with you and with me within the veil. No, that secret work, that sacred work that God does within the veil that other people don't see. And that's why Christians, genuine believers, are the easiest people to underestimate in life. Because I look at you, you look at me and you say, who's that guy? And I look at you, if you don't really know one another, we look at each other and totally underestimate. We are the great object of his great investment. In my life, he's been investing. Now, this will be my 30th year. 30 years, I was thinking of it the other day. In this message. Friends, God is patient. The prophet says God can train a man for 40 years to do 30 minutes work. That's his investment. He has a vision. He has a purpose. He's going to get you somewhere. No, he didn't call you for nothing. He never brought you for nothing. He's not investing in you for nothing. That may seem sometimes Moses 40 years in the backside of the desert. 40 years. What was taking place in that 40 years? God was shaping his prophet. He was bringing his prophet from being someone who was so reliant on himself to bring him to a stage that he was a man in the hands of God. That God could now fulfill the purpose that man was born for. But it took 40 years. The Lord in the backside of the desert. In God's rugged school of personal training, a personal curriculum customized for Moses. God maybe is not going to do you and I the same. He won't because we're individuals. But that was the best way that God could train that vessel of honor, prepare him for the purpose that God had for him. 40 years in the backside of the desert. Joseph was 13 years. 17 years old, sold by his brothers, hated by his brothers. Sold down into Egypt at the age of 30. To the Egyptians, they just saw this man all of a sudden come from nowhere. Imagine. Joseph just came from nowhere. He was just an obscure person in Potiphar's house. An obscure person, just a slave in there where the king's prisoners were kept. And then in a day, overnight, a man just comes straight into the spotlight of the nation. Steps right into this position and people would have looked and said, where did this guy come from? Now, where did he get that anointing? Where did he get that gift and that vision, that anointing? Where did he get that wisdom from? But God knew where it came from. Because that man had been 13 years in the school of God's rugged training. From 17 up to 30. When he steps now into the light. And God now shows forth the purpose that he had for this man all the time. The very purpose that God had called the man for. And that's why, friends, we don't know what's behind the mortal veil. But that's where God is dealing with us. And that's everything that we go through. It's God's intricate dealings with us within the veil. That if we as believers could just accept that he's the master businessman. As he invests and as he works on us. That's why we need to judge nothing before the time. Don't judge things too quickly. Don't go jumping and running after this, that, and the other. You've got to have confidence in the personal work of God inside of your life. That the one who called you, this work, this process that he's taken you through, as a vessel of honor, the best thing to do is to learn to yield yourself to him. You know, the prophet says it in the message, ever-present water from the rock. Somebody asks him a question and he says, people say, Brother Branham, why is it that we do not do the things that we should do? How is it our gifts and things in the church does not come to its color? To where it should be. How is it our church does not lift up to the spot where it should be? And he gives an answer. He says the people in the testing time drops away like Israel did in the wilderness. They think that God has left them. You see, when God's taken you through the very things that are to equip you so that he can magnify and lift you up and bring you to the Hear Ye Him. As an adopted son or adopted daughter of God. That the very circumstances and the trials and the things that he takes you through at that time. If you're not careful, you'll end up thinking, God's left me. How can all these things be happening to me if I'm a son or daughter of God? And the prophet says, that's why things start off well many times in the life of a person. But it never seems to break through into the next realm where God wants to take it. It's because when God is taking you through the testing time, the purging time, that process of his training to equip you and fit you so that he can bring you up, come up higher at a certain time. The prophet says, we as the people, we think, God's forsaken us. Now something's going wrong here. Where's God? You know, I didn't become a believer for people to say these things about me. I didn't become a believer for the world to laugh at me because of the way that I dress. You know, we get out of this from behind the veil. And the very process that God is trying to use to equip us so we can be vessels that are filled with his glory, that he can promote us unto greater honor and authority, the very trials that is God's, his process of training us, we can take an offense in those things many times and want to step back and say, I don't want to do these things anymore. Yeah? And then we don't go on to the place that we're supposed to do. We don't raise up to the place that God wants us to raise up to. Because we're not understanding the way that God deals with his people. We're not understanding that nothing is out of control with God. We're not understanding that everything that he leads you through, it's in the process of his divine training. Because the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. But sometimes it's into the fire. Some through the fire, some through the floods. Some through deep trials, but all through the blood. It's all under the blood of his redemption. It's all under his tender hand and his tender care. And he has a vision and a purpose that he's trying to get us to. And that's why the prophet says many times the way we pray, we're praying against the very things that God's brought to lead us into this position and condition that he can really show forth who he is in this age. It's a serious thing to think about. But the prophet says the people fall away. In the time of testing, they think that God has left them. Imagine if Joseph in the prison had thought that God had left him. Imagine if Joseph in Potiphar's house had said, this has taken too long, had given himself over and gone and slept with Potiphar's wife. But he didn't. No matter how much the circumstances, maybe he didn't understand. But he kept his face forward. And he kept faithful and he kept true. Because he knew the one that revealed those dreams to me, I know that presence, I know that fellowship, I know that reality. That same God has been with me in Potiphar's house. I don't understand what these things mean. But now's not the time for me to yield and submit and give myself over to the compromise of these things. No, he was determined to continue on. And that's how the prophet's speaking of those sacred sands. He speaks about that inner veil and he says, God wants to lead you and reveal himself to you. But this is on those sacred sands where there's only enough room for you and him. You know, these are the intimate things, the things that God deals with you within the veil. That sometimes you'll never speak them to anybody else in this world. It's so sacred, his work that he's doing with you. But it's within the veil. Nobody else sees that. They just see you getting up in the morning, and they just see you getting in your car, maybe the neighbors. They just see you getting on the bus. They just see you walking down to the shops. They just see you going to college. But they don't understand what's going on within the veil. But every single hour, every single minute, and every single day, you're in the school of his training. If you're a vessel of honor, he's preparing you for something. You're a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use. Prepared unto every good work. He's got a vision and a purpose in what he's trying to do. And that's why within the veil, in this hidden life, this inside life, sometimes a prophet would say, I'd like to speak to you a little bit about the inside life. And he'd start to speak of some of the things the Lord has taken him through. But he says, there's so many things I would never speak about. You know, this is the sacred place, friends. We've got to keep it sacred. We've got to keep it in the spirit. So that it's just you and him. You know, it's just you and the great potter and the potter's wheel. That's what it's got to be. You know, once we get other people involved in this and we look into the opinions of others, we're looking for the approval of other people. You know, and we're judging ourselves by how God is dealing with other people, what he's doing. That's the greatest way you can make a mistake in your life. Is comparing what you're going through now. Look, but why doesn't he? Look, I mean, things are going well for him. Things are going well for her. God knows how to train you. And God knows how to train me. And when he puts you on the potter's wheel, he is the potter, you are the clay. Friends, when he deals with a vessel of honor, this is something he does within the veil. And this is a personal work because he's going to shape you into something that he's not going to shape anybody else into. Now, there's a purpose as a vessel of honor that he's forming and shaping, that he's going to put pressure. He's going to take certain things out of you. And then finally, once he's got the form and the shape that he wants, he's going to put you in the fire, right in the furnace to bake out, you know, what shouldn't be there and to harden and to prepare you so that he can fill you with his glory, fill you with his purpose, bring forth his purpose inside of your life. But friends, the great mistake that you make in that kind of a time, we think God's not with us. Because if God is with me, why hasn't he answered this prayer? Why is he taking so long to do this, that, and the other? That's all part of his great school of training. Like he took Abraham, and Abraham had to wait 25 years for his son, the promised son. But somehow, by the grace of God, God had predestinated him to that. The man held on. And the Bible says he became stronger. He never staggered at the promises of God through unbelief. But he gave praise to the Lord. And in due season, when God had achieved his purpose, the promise came forth. And it will be exactly the same with every one of the sons and the seed of Abraham as well. It's got to be the same way with us. This is an intimate work. So before there can come a public manifestation of something, of God in a man, in a woman, there's always a lot of personal, private work. There's God's personal preparation, work of preparation and training. That can take years, and God knows exactly what to put us through. Like I'm saying with Joseph. And then just in a day, when it's God's appointed time, God will say, I've prepared this vessel for just such a time as this. And then the man's taken out of his prison And he stands right in the presence of the king before his throne. And God now shows publicly what he's been doing in private all the time. God now reveals his purpose, which has been hidden, but it's time now for this purpose to be unveiled, the purpose to be revealed. And like I say, then people are surprised and they say, but where did this come from? You know, they don't understand that God's been dealing in his mysterious ways, working in his hidden purposes, his hidden counsels, taking you through that crucible of the furnace, taking you through the quarry, taking you through all of these different things to prepare and fit you as a vessel of honor. And friends, he knows how to do it. And that's why nothing goes wrong in the life of a believer. It's only when we listen to the enemy, when you get out of the spirit, when you listen to the wrong people, we start thinking something's going wrong here. Nothing goes wrong. Everything's part of his rugged school of training. That's why he says, and we have seen his star and we've come to worship him. He says, sometimes we think our burdens are so heavy sometimes that there's nothing like it in the world. We start thinking, but nobody else ever had to go through something like this. He says, do you know all these things are good for you? They are to mold you and to make you. Then he says, the prophets and the sages were molded on the backside of the desert, in the hot blazing sun, through tribulations and trials and persecutions. So we don't read about that aspect of their lives. That was God's personal dealing with them. In the backside of the desert, as God was dealing with the vessels of honor. The only time we see them now is when the Lord says, it's your turn now. You come and step out on the stage. It's your turn now to manifest and display what you're supposed to display. And that's why he speaks the same thing in the message Shalom when he's speaking of the divine symphony. Now, if you think of a symphony, or you think of a play, you think of Shakespeare, Macbeth, whatever that it is, you find one person is going to play a part that nobody else can play. But there's so much preparation. There's so much getting the person clothed the right way. There's so much getting the person into the spirit of the role which they're playing. There's so much of, you know, getting the person to be one with that part. And there's so much preparation. There's rehearsals and there's dress rehearsals and all the things that you go through. And then you'll be behind the curtains. And the public won't see all of that preparation that's going on. They won't see all of that equipping and all of that dressing and all of that makeup they'd put on them and those kind of things. They won't see all of the effort and the labor that's gone in. You know what the people will see? It's just when the curtain is raised and you're standing there in the spotlight now. And then you're playing the part that you ordained to play. You know, the vision that the great composer had inside of his mind. That person was part of the vision. That particular character, that person that you must play, is part of the whole. And all of a sudden, that which has been in secret, has been wrought in secret, and you know, you've been laboring through trials, and you haven't quite got it right, and you have to do it again, and then you try it again, and then the, you know, whoever it is, the conductor, whoever it is in the play, I don't know what they call the person, say, no, stop. That's not the way that it's supposed to be. Start from the beginning again. You know, and then you have to do it again and go through the same process again. And you start thinking, but I'm getting tired of doing this. But that person's got a vision in their mind. And the way you're doing it doesn't yet fit with the vision. Amen. So they're not going to put you in public now where there's the glory and the applause and the spotlight. And you're going to be in the newspaper tomorrow. You're going to be on the TV screen, whatever it is. You know, that's not going to come yet until you've matched the vision that's in the mind of the person who wrote the play, Shakespeare, whoever it was. And whoever the person is who's doing the conductor, whatever it is, of the symphony. He's going to make you, no, go back and do that again. Now, I watched it once. I was watching how they make certain films. And it's incredible how many times, how many takes they have. They have to take 49. And they have to do the same thing over and over again until that man, the producer, says, that's it. That's what I was waiting for. And you do it just the way that he wants you to do it. And that's all in the rehearsal. That's all in the practice. And the aim of it all is what? The public show. There comes a day that it becomes from private to become a public show. And friends, that's what the third pull is. The third pull is the public show of the bride. The third pull is when the bride shines forth with the fullness of His glory. And God shows who is who. That's the vision that God is bringing us to. That's the vision He always has in His mind. Now He's got a place He wants to bring us to. He's got a purpose He wants to bring us to. He wants there to be a manifestation of the vessels of honor in this age. But there's going to be a lot of work done in private first. Now we can cooperate with that or we can make it harder. Now we can yield ourselves and get in the Spirit, do as much as we can to get ourselves in the position that He wants us to be. Or we know we can wander about and stray, and maybe it has to be harder and take longer, and He has to use different methods. It's up to us. But God has His purpose, and He has His way to fulfill that purpose. You know, that's how the prophet, he speaks about it when he speaks about the third pull. In spoken word is the original seed. Page 125, he says, we are at the end time. The seeds are sowed now. The latter rain is fixing to come forth. So we know the latter rain is the final quickening to the rapture. We had the former rain, the healing revival, the first and the second pull. The prophet says, Billy Graham sowed seed, Oral Roberts sowed seed, the prophet sowed the word. And there came the teaching rain, the former rain. And there was a great revival, such a quickening all over the earth. There was the spirit of revival throughout the earth. And then the revival died as it came end of the 50s, 1957. And the prophet says, everybody can feel the revival's gone. And then the Lord came and revealed it to the prophet in spoken word, his original seed, said, that was the former rain. That was the teaching rain, the seed. In Israel, if you get there in October, whenever it is, when there's a former rain, it comes to soften the ground, the former rain. You plant the seed, the rain comes down in a great amount of rain to bring the seed now so that it starts to grow, to quicken the seed. And then you go through months where there's not much rain. And it's growing and it's growing and it's growing and it just seems not much has taken place. And then comes the harvest rain, which is the latter rain. And then just about March, April, that time, you get a lot of rain that comes. And the prophet says it's not much more growth, but it brings the seed, the crop, to maturity. And then there's the harvest, and you take it into the garner. And the prophet's saying that. He says, we've had the former rain. He says, but now the latter rain is fixing to fall. He says, and remember now, again, like we said on Wednesday and Sunday, He gives us what to look for, the conditions when there's a latter rain. Remember, there will be such a denominational gathering pretty soon. So it's the World Council of Churches, the squeeze, the hour of temptation. It'll be terrific. And they will bring themselves together into this federation of churches. And then this kind of a church will be put out of operation. And in brackets, as far as they know. Because you can never put the sons and daughters out of operation. You may stop the gathering, but they're still going to be in operation. He says, it's at that time that Jesus will appear. And He will show which is bride and which is not. Can you see? All this preparation. But the problem is, while we're going through the time of preparation, we find all these people rise up in the bride and they want to say, you've got to follow us now. We have the latter rain now. We have the latter rain now. We have the latter. And then after a few years, it doesn't come to anything. How many times have we seen it? Then say, you've got to follow us. If you don't follow us, you're not the bride. Friends, don't judge anything before the time. He knows how to fit and prepare the vessels of honor for the purpose that He's called them for. And it can take years sometimes, God taking His people through so many things, until He can bring them to that stage that He just lifts up the curtains now and He puts His bride in the spotlight. And God will show who's bride and who's not. And that'll be the final quickening for the rapture that He says. He says it in the Church Age book, page 361. He says, the Laodicean age ends in a blackout of the word, thereby causing a departure of the Lord from the midst. He stands outside calling to His own, who follow Him by obedience to the word. And after a short and powerful demonstration of the Spirit, this little hunted and persecuted group will go to be with Jesus. That doesn't mean God can't manifest. He does in your life and mine. And we want greater manifestation because we have trials, we have situations now. We need His manifestation. But the prophet's speaking about this global manifestation. The prophet is speaking about this great latter rain that's going to come forth in its fullness. It's going to come upon a hunted and a persecuted people. But God has His hour, and God has His season, and God has His way. And God is preparing the vessels of honor now for your own individual adoption, but He's bringing the bride to the fullness of her adoption as well, when He's going to show who's bride and who's not. And it all needs this individual work. So He speaks of it down the line of the symphony in Shalom, and He says, many people ask, why? They sometimes ask me, why must these things happen? Why did this happen to me? Why did I start and this happened and I had trouble here and this upset me here and I lost this here? You see what we start looking at? Instead of keeping our eyes on the promise and keeping our eyes on His faithfulness and keeping our eyes on His word and keeping our eyes on the truth that He who began the good work is going to be faithful to finish that work. Instead of it just being you and the potter, and He's dealing with you in an intimate, in a personal way, and you're keeping yourself as much as you can shut within the veil so He's real to you. And even in the midst of trials and circumstances when the pressure's great and you don't understand what you're going through because He's shaping, He's removing the lumps, He's removing the impurities from the vessel. Now we start to look and say, but why does it have to be like this? Now brother so-and-so doesn't have to go through this. Or those people over there don't have this. Friends, can I just say it in this way? That's foolish, carnal thinking. You know, and if we really want to get ourselves further down the road, we need to overcome those kind of thoughts. And not stay in that kind of a channel, but we need to get ourselves back within the veil and say, Lord, You do all things well. You are the master potter. I am the clay. I am You, but the vessel, Lord. I just want to yield myself unto You so that You can finish the work that You've begun inside of me. But it's a personal work. The prophet says, sometimes I've asked, speaking of himself. He says, why, when I was a young minister, first starting out, why did God take my wife? He used to ask. Right out from under me. Take my baby right from beneath me, right from beneath my heart. Things that were so painful that he had to go through. Why did he do that? Now this is in 1964. He says, I didn't know then, but I do know now. I just held my hand in his, and I just kept trusting. He couldn't explain it then. He didn't understand why, for a season. But he just held the hand of him who leads the way. He says, and I just kept trusting. And God brought him out from that personal trial, brought him out from out within the veil at some stage. And all of those things were for a purpose, so that he'd be shaped and equipped as a vessel of honor, that God could send seven angels to, that the Lord could put this king's sword in his hand, that God could put his mouth in that word in that man's mouth, the man could speak, and things could manifest themselves. But friends, there was a hidden life. There was a preparation before there came a public manifestation. Before God unveiled and showed what he was doing and ushered in, you know, the next actor on the stage to play the key role for the age. There was a lot that God had to do in the life of that man to shape him and fit him and prepare him for his predestinated position. And we know that. And that's how the prophet says, I just held my hand in his and I just kept trusting. Because he knows every junction. He knows the rhythm, what it must be and when it must take place. He's speaking about the symphony. That sometimes it's going to be the peaceful music and it's going to be tranquil. You're going to be enjoying it. But then all of a sudden there's going to come the drum roll and the sound of thunder, the sound of cannons, the sound of war. You know, and the symphony is going to change rhythm. It's going to change beat. And you're going to be in a situation, like we're saying, the saints in Ukraine, that the symphony changed suddenly. And all of a sudden people are wondering, but you know, what does this mean? Did we do something wrong? Or why are things going like that? And you'll always find people take advantage. And there'll be others that'll be saying, that happened to you because you rejected this. Or that happened to you because you rejected that. Because they don't understand the personal dealings of God in the lives of His children. Friends, don't get yourself involved too much in the dealings of God with people. When the Lord's dealing with somebody, just pray for that person, encourage that person. But don't try to poke yourself into those sacred sands there. Like the three comforters of Job did. When God was bringing his servant to sacred sands, God wanted to make himself more real. God wanted to prove himself and prove that Job was his servant. And those three wanted to come with their boots, hobnailed boots, to tread on places that angels fear to tread. They wanted to come within the veil and judge the man. It's happening because of this and that. You're a sinful man. And then the Lord was angry with him at the end. And he says, I will not receive your sacrifice unless you ask Job to come and pray. And Job had to make an intercession for those very people. Friends, be careful. You don't know what's happening within the veil. You don't know the counsel of God. You don't know his hidden purposes for other people. Sometimes it's hard enough for us to understand what he's doing in our own lives. Why are we worrying so much about what he's doing to other people? Just pray for people. Encourage them. Try to help them along the way. To keep holding his hand. To keep trusting in him. To keep their focus on the North Star. Let's not get too much into judging. Lord, like the disciples that day. Now, well, let's think of the foolishness of that question. When the man was born blind, and they said, Lord, who did sin? Did he sin or did his parents? For him to be born blind, how can he have sinned to be born blind? What did he do in his mother's womb? That was just the way that we think as people. And that's why that time when John and Peter were there and Jesus had resurrected and they ate the fish by the fire. And then Jesus said to Peter, Peter, when you were young, you led yourself. But when you're older, people are going to bind you and lead you where you don't want to go. Speaking of the kind of death he would die, the Bible says. And then Peter, instead of really considering this mystery, this prophecy concerning his life, what it meant and how he should prepare himself, he straight away wants to think of someone else. And he says to the Lord, Lord, pointing at John, what will happen to this man? And the Lord said, what is that to you? Follow thou me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't look at other people. Look at me. I've got my purpose for him. I've revealed some of it. I've got my purpose for you. You allow me to deal with you. And friends, if that's why the prophet preached those hidden life with Christ, inside life, intervale, all those messages in the 50s, before it would come to the third pull. Because he showed, let me show you the condition we need to get ourselves into, he said, before these great things come. And it means being shut in with God, that your life is governed by him, not by opinion. That you'll still be faithful, you'll still be true, even if people don't react the way that you think. Even if circumstances don't go the way that you think, you'll still be faithful to him. You'll still trust him, though you can't see him, but you'll still trust somehow, Lord. I know it's going to work itself out well in the end. I don't understand what it means now, but Lord, you've always done well. You know, your purposes, your thoughts are always good. This is going to work out good in the end. Though you may not have an answer to the situation, but you know, the potter knows what he's doing. You know, there's that song, I don't know which, I can't remember the group's name, but I love that song. It says, the potter knows the clay, how much pressure it can take, how many times around the wheel, till there's submission to his will. And I said, that's what he knows. Sometimes you'll be thinking, but I've been grinding at this, I've been sincere, I've searched my life, I've put my sins, I've done everything I can, but I just can't seem to break through this condition. The potter knows the way. He knows just how many rotations of the wheel are required to shape you just the way that he wants you to be shaped. So the best thing is to submit yourself into his hands. Just give him his position. Like Brother Vlad brought that song, we bless your name. And when you don't understand what the circumstances mean, just bless his name. Just keep your faith and trust in him. Just keep worshiping him. You'll find some people, things go bad, they won't even put their hands up in church. Things go bad, they won't even be in church. No, things go bad, didn't work the way that I thought. Somebody said this, somebody said that. What's that to you? Follow thou him. He's the one that's preparing the vessel of honor. He knows how to get you there. And that's how the prophet says that he knows every junction. He knows what it takes to mold you. He knows what kind of material he's going to use. Now, whatever circumstances, whatever situations you have to go through, he knows the material to use to mold you and me. Sometimes it's affliction. Sometimes it's misunderstanding. Sometimes it's persecution. Sometimes it's poverty. Like we said, David, he gets anointed by the prophet. He gets told, God has chosen you to be king. What happens to the man? He doesn't come into his public manifestation. The prophet's anointed. He's sent specifically to this vessel of honor. He anoints him and the Spirit comes upon him, the Bible says. And then David goes through his 13 years from a 17-year-old boy. And he's being chased by Saul. He's being accused of things that he never did. You know, his wife's having to put a bolster in the bed and let David out of the window because Saul's of the same camp of Israel is after his life. Misrepresenting his intentions, misrepresenting, saying this man's full of treason, he wants to take my throne. All David wanted to be was faithful to the Lord in his day. And then he's out there in the mountains, in the wilderness of Ziph. He's in the forest of Hareth. He's sleeping in caves and so forth. He's wondering where his next meal. The Bible says, David says, there was but one step between me and death. Sometimes that's a process we need to go through. That God wants to put you in a situation that you don't even know what tomorrow is going to hold. There's one step between you and what you don't even like to think about. Because God wants to bring you to the stage of full reliance on Him. To rely on Him now for present leadership now. Because you need Him now. You need Him to show you the way now. And David could have looked, but you know, David was wise. When things went bad, you know the first thing that he did? He went to Samuel the prophet. That's the first thing that he did. He went to seek counsel. Have I done something? And then he says, no. The Lord's rejected this man, Saul. Your time is coming. But you need to wait for God's time. And then God led him in the wilderness those years. And he's begging for food from, what's his name? Nabal the fool down there. Having to try to beg for food, doing all these different things, not knowing really what life means for a season. But the prophet says he knows the material that he's going to use. And then finally, in God's appointed day, suddenly, Saul dies in battle. And the men of Judah come. They take David. They put him on the throne. It becomes a public manifestation. Now he's got the power. Now he's got the authority. But he's been proven and tried and God-trained. A God-called man. A vessel of honor. A man after God's own heart. But God is working within the veil. This is the personal dealings of God with His servants before He places them in that position and says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. There's got to be the preparation first. The prophet says the backside of the desert sometimes where God molds righteous men into sages and prophets. You know, it takes a righteous person. Your desire is right before the Lord. You just want to serve Him, but you're plenty green. There's still some things of the flesh. There's still some of your own ambition. There's still some of your own stubbornness, some of your own independence, all those things that we come to the Lord with. But the Lord sees the gold that's inside of there. And God has to take His people from that kind of a situation to the backside of the desert. And He goes now, like Joseph, we may see it on Sunday, when it was time for him to stand before the throne. They took him, they had to strip him. The prophet says they had to shave him. And the prophet says, you have to shave us of many of our I wills. He has to shave us and strip us before He can clothe us and put us in that situation. And sometimes those things die hard, friends. Self-will, ambition, independence, your own thoughts for your life. God has to take you through His rugged school of training. And sometimes it means humiliation. Like Joseph. False accusation. Your name becoming dirt and mud. Yet you were just faithful to your God. He knows the material that He needs to use. To fashion and shape and mold the vessels of honor. He knows what He's doing. The prophet says, where God molds righteous men into sages and prophets, that's where men are beat out in the backside of the devil. He wants to beat things out of you and me. Friends, that's not a popular gospel these days. I know what it is to have things beaten out, and afterwards you say, that was wonderful. That when you were going through it, it was not what you wanted to go through. But God wants to beat things out of us, because the vision He has in His mind, we're not yet in the condition yet of the vision. The conductor is listening to how we play. He's seeing the way that we rehearse, and he says, it's good, but it's not quite there. You can't yet go on the public stage with that. I can't promote you the next stage in your calling. It can't raise up to the next height. Let's get this right. Take it from the beginning again. Play it again until you get it right. And that's why some of the most vital stages in our lives are failures. Now, if you face up to your failures with the right attitude, and you really go before the Lord and say, teach me, Lord, from this failure, that failure can have so much virtue. That failure can be full of such virtuous lessons, such virtuous spiritual principles that all of your days of victory will never teach you. And when you look back and you say, but that wasn't good, Lord. I didn't handle that right. I didn't do that properly. I ran away from that. Friends, it's time well spent going before the Lord in prayer and going back over the failures of your past and saying, but Lord, teach me, Lord. Instruct me, Lord. Because God wants to mold us and make us, to beat it out of us. The prophet says God beats it right out of them, molds it right into this, the image that he has, into the great symphony of his word. Then you can take your place and you can play your part. Now, as we come to a close, this is the manifestation of the sons of God. Let's have a look in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Look what Paul says. Friends, it's cold in this church today. Yay! Please, standing up here, it's cold. Yeah. Ah, it's hard when it's cold. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at just a couple of verses and we'll close. Romans 8 verse 19. We know these scriptures, but you know, sometimes just to look a little bit deeper, like the prophet saying about God trained men with this principle. Romans 8 verse 18. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Are you going through sufferings in your present time? I am. In aspects of my life. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's always the sufferings before the glory. We know that's the principle of the word. Verse 19. Then he continues on. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Creation. Somehow, there's an affinity in creation. There's something in creation that's groaning, waiting for something. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, the interesting thing is, that word manifestation is the same word revelation. It's apocalypse. So creation is waiting for the unveiling. The prophet says the word revelation means an unveiling. So creation is waiting for the sons of God to be manifest. That God takes it off and says, these are my sons and these are my daughters. So the prophet speaks about it now when he speaks in the church age book. And he says, the Greek word for revelation is apocalypse, which means unveiling. And he says, this unveiling is perfectly described. He says it's a perfect description in the example of a sculptor unveiling his work of statuary. Now think about that. There comes a specific day when the sculptor unveils it to the public. But imagine all the work that's done in private before that. It starts off as a vision, as a burden in the mind of Michelangelo. There's a vision in his mind when you read the masterpiece of Moses. And it's so clear. He can see Moses in his mind. And he goes and he finds all these different blocks of marble or whatever type of stone that it was. And then finally he finds this one suitable. And somehow he can see within that block of stone, he can see the image. He can see Moses inside of there. And he gets to work. But it's in private. He's not going to show anything what he's doing to the public. But it's intense work. It's labor. It's intimate. It's him in connection with that stone to bring forth that image. He's not going to get anybody else to do the work. It's his own personal work. Because it's his vision that he wants to bring forth. And then he's shaping it out. And everything that doesn't conform to the image has to go. Everything. Everything that doesn't fulfill the vision, no matter how nice that piece of stone looks, it's got to go. It's got to be separated from the final product. And it takes years, maybe. And finally, he's polishing it, and he brings it to a certain stage. You know how the prophet says, and then the image was there, and there was Michelangelo standing before him in the statue. And Michelangelo got so in the spirit that he took his hammer, hit it on the knee and said, "Speak." Because the image before him was exactly what he had been fellowshipping with all this time in his mind. And that's how the believers say it. They say, "Believe before the masterpiece can speak, it must be smitten." And friends, many times before God's going to bring us to that stage that we can consistently speak on his behalf, he's going to have to smite us. He's going to have to shape us, take certain things off us, mold us, and carve this and carve that, separate this, separate that, until he sees that image. And then what does he do? He takes a big cloth and he covers the image. He covers the statue. It's the same as on Hear Ye Him. When the farmer, the landowner, he has a son that he loves and he wants to bring his son to adoption. Now, before he takes him up on the hill for that public ceremony, there's so much that's done in private. So much. He'll be dealing with the chief servant, dealing with his son, putting him through tests, putting him through trials. "Son, we want to bring in the harvest in that field. You be in charge of the servants this season." And then he wants to watch to see the way that he's going to handle it. Maybe he doesn't handle it quite right. And the tutor comes back to the father and says, "Yeah, it was okay, but he didn't quite do it the way that you would have done it." And the father says, "Okay, the grapes need to come in next month. Let him be in charge of bringing in the grapes. Speak to him, train him, instruct him, tell him what it is that he did wrong. Let him learn from the lessons of his failure there." And then he gives him something else, some additional responsibility. He goes forth until finally one day the tutor comes back with pride to say, "Your son's ready. He handles it just the way that you want it to be handled. Just the way you would have done it, that's the way that he handles it." Then the father's so proud. But all of this is in private on the farm, on the estate, whatever it is. And then he's going to bring him now to the public manifestation. The Hear Ye Him. And he calls the mayor, and he calls all the big dignitaries, and he calls all the people of the town. Brings his son up into a high place. Clothes him in a special robe, puts the ring on his finger, the ring of authority, and says, "This is my beloved son." And the prophet says, his name is as good on the check as his father's now. He can hire, he can fire, he can speak, and his father's going to back up what he says. But that's a process that he has to go through. And the same as Michelangelo, he's got this image, but now he wants to show forth this image to the people. So he invites them, come to this unveiling ceremony. And people be wondering what this masterpiece is, what this man's been working on. And then he brings them before, and whatever speeches are said, and whatever's done at that ceremony, until finally the ropes are pulled, whatever's done, and away falls everything else. And here's the masterpiece. And it's in the spotlight. And it's on public show. And this is what he's been working for all those years, so that can be put before the public. And friends, it's the same as you and I. God wants to manifest himself. He wants to show himself alive. He wants to show forth his glory. And it's in stages, friends. We know adoption is in degrees. You know, and sometimes when he's done something for you, it takes you back to the quarry. It takes you back to the potter's wheel, and he wants to mold you again so that he can unveil you and reveal a greater manifestation of himself inside of your life, inside of your experience, inside of your testimony. And that's what Paul is saying. The whole of creation is waiting. It's groaning. It's waiting for the sons of God to be unveiled. Because now, friends, when the world looks at you as a believer, they think it's foolishness. They don't understand. But God is working within that veil. God is working according to his vision. God is working according to his purpose. And in his own good time, there's going to be the unveiling, the manifestation of the sons of God. Listen to what he says in adoption, number 4, paragraph 80. He says, go back right to Genesis. He says, now the world and nature is groaning and crying. Everything's a moving what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. When true sons, born sons, filled sons, speak, and their word is backed. Yeah. I believe we're on the border of it right now. Yes, sir. Speak to this mountain. Let it be so. Brother, I desire so and so, a certain thing done. I'm a believer. I give it to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's a manifestation. Oh, brother, my crops are burning up yonder. I haven't had any rain. I'll send you the rain in the name of the Lord God. And he'll bless your crop. The prophet says, oh, waiting, groaning. All nature waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. God ordained it at the beginning. But there's a preparation, friends. Our friends, just to submit ourselves to him. Aren't you glad for the manifestations you've already seen? Aren't you glad for the certain times that he led you through the quarry, then he unveiled something and manifest himself in a certain way, and he glorified his name? But our friends, he hasn't finished with his bride yet. He's working and he's leading and he's molding and he's shaping. And you can have your individual adoption anytime as long as you're in his hands and you're prepared before him. But the prophet's speaking about the bride's adoption. He says that's what he's trying to do. He says in spoken word, the original seed again, he says, now, what are they trying to do? They're trying to manufacture a latter rain. He says, nonsense. He says, why? That latter rain will sweep the world, brother. And a former rain sowing the word. That's right. Now, you'll see what the latter rain produces. You'll find out there'll be an affiliation. The Pentecostals and all the groups will come together. And they'll shut the doors on them guys that won't listen to it. And you won't even be allowed to open your mouth. That's right. That's when he will come. That's when he will show. That's when you will see a rain. Oh my, lay still. Be quiet. Let it go. Now, I'm not speaking about your personal adoption. That's a separate thing. That God will place you in your position and God will be glorified in your life. But that's what you're waiting for. We were speaking last night to one brother from Ukraine, Brother Eugene. It was a very nice talk. And remember on Wednesday, I said to you, I said, saints, we don't know what's happening among those believers. But one thing we know, God's taking care of his children. And he was just telling us some of the testimonies amongst the believers there, of those believers that are still there. And he's saying about the one brother that lives 6th floor of an apartment block, just near that hospital that was bombed this week. And saying that almost every other window in that apartment block's been blown out, but it hasn't touched his windows. It hasn't come near him. Can you see that God cares for his children? In the hour of temptation, he was saying there was a sister from the church. Every day she used a certain trolley bus to go to work, to her job. That specific day, something checked her in her soul and said, go another way. And she didn't use the trolley bus. And you saw it on the news a few weeks back. The shell hit that bus, killed the people inside. And that was the very one that she catches to work. Friends, God looks after his children. He does. He watches over his children in the hours of trial. He will show who's who, no matter what it is, no matter what the circumstances mean. And that's our friends who are waiting for that. God knows how to bring the things together. You know, he knows to prepare Moses in the backside of the desert. There's an evil rising in Egypt. There's a persecution coming upon the sons and daughters of God. Just at the right season, when evil reaches its peak, when Pharaoh reaches his maturity and being a vessel of dishonor in the hands of the devil, exactly at that time, he has a vessel of honor prepared as well. And the two come together in the right season. So friends, when we speak about the hour of temptation coming, and we speak of the famine coming, and we speak of the collapse and all these things that are coming upon this earth, don't worry about those things. God's already preparing you. God's already shaping you and equipping you. And like they say in the world, cometh the hour, cometh the man. Like Esther, she had been there so humble and all the different things she went through inside of her life. And then God had her just in the right position and laid his hand upon her just at the right season. Do you not know that maybe you've come for the kingdom at such a time like this? Just when Haman came to the peak maturity of his evil malice and plan against the sons and daughters of God, Esther stepped into her predestined position, her adoption, and was given authority by the king. It's always like that. When evil rises, when darkness comes in, God's just going to quicken the process of maturity inside of his sons and daughters. So friends, there's nothing going wrong. Let's count our blessings tonight. Let's count them one by one. We don't go looking for afflictions. We don't go looking for trials. We don't tempt the Lord in any way. Trials are never far away, friends. But let's have the right attitude in the things that you go through. Let's give Him His place. Let's give Him His possession. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the master sculptor. He's been shaping His masterpiece. And friends, you and I are part of that masterpiece. We are part of this great vessel of His bride that He's been shaping and forming, that He purchased with His own blood, that He sent to prophet with a spoken word to be the instrument to bring this forth. Let's just submit ourselves to these things, friends. Let's appreciate the Lord for His goodness. And like I say, let's not be too quick to judge others. Let's not be too quick to dismiss that and dismiss other things and other people. Because what's happening within the veil, you don't know. It may be just the day before the public manifestation of that person. Because God's personal work has been complete and God is about to show, this is a vessel of honor. This is my son. This is my daughter. Hear ye him. Hear ye her. And I'm sure that's your desire as well. That's what we came into this world for. Jesus says, unto this, for this purpose came I into this world. And friends, that's what we are born for. We are born to be vessels of honor set aside unto the Master's use as we move into the season of trial, season of darkness and tribulation that's coming upon this earth. It's just so that God can manifest Himself in God-trained, God-called, and God-filled people, His vessels of honor. Let's stand. We just ask Brother George to come, Brother Vlad to come to lead us in a couple of songs that we dismiss. Sometimes the Lord wants to teach you in preaching to preach to get just a few amens. Sometimes He wants to teach you to come on Wednesdays and Fridays and almost everybody in the church is now at college. It's a sad thing, friends. But what can we do? You just be faithful in your post of duty. I be faithful in my post of duty. And God will take care of the rest. If you wouldn't mind, let's sing that one. I bless your name. I bless your name once again, yeah?
Paul and Silas, let's pray that night, and in their pain began to sing, their chains were loose, and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you all. I give you praise. You are the light.
You are
the truth. I bless your name. Some midnight hour, if you should find you're in a place and in your mind, reach out and bless your name. with you find that in your life you read a mist of times so hard. Reach out by faith to rights unknown, and you I bless your name. I bless your name.
sing one more, bro. Do you have one in your heart? Let's sing Father of Life, seated on the throne of grace. I'm sure you're relying on His grace.
Hallelujah.
That's all we can rely on tonight, friends. This world, it's falling apart. Whatever can be shaken will be shaken, the Bible says.
Hallelujah.
So that which cannot be shaken may remain. And that is the kingdom.
Amen.
Friends, are you living according to kingdom principles? Are you investing in the kingdom? Are you established in the kingdom this evening? Are you still living for this world? Are you like the rich young ruler that you're trusting in this and trusting in that, but you know inside of yourself you don't have eternal life because you're not building upon the right foundation, the right relationship? It's time to think about it, friends. As this world comes to its end, God has His people. He's got the vessels of honor. He's been working in our lives, friends. I so appreciate the things that He does.
Hallelujah.
And Father, don't you want Him just to give you a greater manifestation that He may be glorified in a greater way inside of your life? Just yield yourself to Him. If you're in the midst of your trial, He hasn't forsaken you.
Amen.
It's the great potter. Hallelujah. It's the revolutions that He needs to take you around so that He can shape you the way that He wants to shape you. So let's submit ourselves, like the Bible says, unto the Father of spirits that we may live. Let's not be weary and well-doing. Let's not faint under the hand of His chastening, because He knows what He's doing. I just ask Brother Vlad, if you wouldn't mind, close for us in a word of prayer, brother.
Heavenly Father.
Yes, Lord.
We are coming just once more before You, O Lord.
We
are so thankful for Your word, O Lord. You send us just to remind us when we are going through different pressures of life that You try to do something with us. That You try to prepare us for things which are to come, O Lord. We are so thankful that You vindicated in Your word so clearly, O Lord, through prophets, through people like Job. He passed through his things in life. That is good example for us, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, in our time we are coming into, O Lord, that we can understand what You are trying to do in our lives, O Lord. That we will not give up before time comes, O Lord. Help us that we can come to our adoption, O Lord. Help us to understand, O Lord, whatever it will come, O Lord, that we will see that You are that one who take care of us, O Lord. You will take care of us like Your word says today.
Yes, Lord.
Even famine, whatever will come, O Lord,
amen.
You will provide yes. our needs. You are yes, Jehovah Lord. Jireh. You
amen,
are
Lord.
Jehovah Nissi.
Yes,
you are our God. You are my
amen.
God, O Lord.
Yes,
I'm
Lord.
So thankful even that You
yes.
provided recently for us things
yes, Lord.
We didn't
you,
even think, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We want
yes,
to
Lord.
Just glorify yes, Lord. Your name,
yes,
O Lord,
thank you, Lord,
because You are faithful.
Amen.
When we are not faithful, Lord, but You are faithful, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We want to just bless Your name,
yes,
O Lord.
Lord.
When we
yes,
are passing Lord. Through fire, whatever it is,
amen.
O Lord,
yes,
You
Lord.
Are faithful, O Lord.
Amen.
You are
yes,
that
Lord.
One who are watching our lives,
yes,
O Lord.
Lord.
You are
yes,
watching
Lord.
Our children, O Lord.
Amen.
Oh, we just want to commit
oh,
ourselves. We just want to commit our grace, things, our lives, O Lord. Our children to Your hands. Our ways, O Lord, help us in our decisions. Help us in our lives. Help us in our homes, O Lord.
Yes,
that we
Lord.
Will put Yourself.
Amen.
That we will put Your name, O Lord.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
In preeminence, O Lord.
Amen.
That we will lift our voice, glorifying
yes,
Your name,
yes,
O Lord.
Yes,
that
Lord.
We will
That's
think about You, O Lord. When it comes to time of trouble, that we will just go to You, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That we will be not lifting voice and
Amen.
Just, O Lord, saying some words of in vain, O Lord.
Amen.
O Lord, help us. To
Please,
glorify
Lord.
Your name.
Yes,
help
Lord.
Us, O Lord, that other people will see that You are God, O Lord.
Amen.
Help us that we will glorify Your name,
yes,
O Lord.
Yes,
we are so thankful yes, for
yes,
everyone who
yes,
come,
Lord.
O Lord.
Amen.
Came to service. Restore our strength,
Please,
O Lord.
Lord. Yes.
Give us, O Lord, strength that we can go forward, O Lord.
Amen.
We commend ourselves into Your hands, even our pastor.
Yes, Lord.
Who laid his time and everything just that he can get inspiration from You, O Lord. Restore his strength. We pray for his family, for Sister
Amen.
Gitana, expecting,
yes, Lord.
O Lord.
Please,
even for my wife at home, O Lord,
Amen.
With children,
yes.
for our wives, even those people who couldn't come, O Lord. You know the reason. You know everything. We
yes,
commit
Lord.
These things into Your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. Meet you on Sunday by the grace of God. Amen.
Oh, how sweet the glory of heaven, precious name. Oh, how sweet, oh, God, the joy of heaven, precious name. Precious name.